I've been in the corporate business for 42 years prior to retiring. And over the years, there's been business practices that were developed. And you might consider it basic and simple when I tell you about it, almost elementary. But it proved at the time revolutionary. And you'll think when I tell you about it, going, really? Revolutionary? So basic and so simple? Working at Lockheed, putting things into space where you don't have the opportunity of fixing things, calling them back, and then sending them back up, it has to go out right. So we would engage this business practice. We made it a requirement. We also can use this practice personally, which is what we're going to talk about today. It's called the Deming cycle. Deming, D-E-M-I-N-G, Deming cycle. Another acronym is PDCA, P-D-C-A. We engaged thousands of dollars in training our manufacturing people on PDCA. It became a mantra. It became essential. Deming was Edward Deming was an engineer born in 1900, died in 1993, good old ripe age of 93. He was a management consultant, statistician, author, teacher. He was known as the father of modern quality control. And somewhere in his life, he gathered information based on the principles as far back as 1620, which was produced by Francis Bacon, and became PDCA. PDCA. Plan, do, check, act. It's that simple. And yet it was revolutionary for manufacturing. Today, major businesses do not operate without PDCA. Plan, do, check, act. Plan, that is to establish objectives and processes to achieve results. You've identified where you want to go. You have a vision of where you're going, so you plan for that event. Do, you implement and execute the plan. Nothing incredible about that. So you implement, you create a plan, and then you implement and execute the plan. Check. Now, eventually, over time, Deming wanted to change the word check to study, because check meant like kind of a little check mark, quality control people have. They have check mark, check mark, check mark. Ooh, this one's out. But he wanted them to study, analyze, evaluate the process and the results so far. And then act is to change or remodel, replan, and establish new baselines based on what they found. And if you're not going along the direction of the original plan, change. Plan, do, check, act. It became a powerful tool. Tech companies are success-driven, and we can't make mistakes when we're dealing with hundreds of millions of dollars of satellites. We do plan, do, check, act on every step. Plan, do, check, act is a project management tool, and it identifies the four-step method for control and continuous improvement of processes and products. We can use it for ourselves. It's used at all levels. It's used at the 30,000-foot level when you're looking at the major overarching plans of a corporation, down to the minute details of the smallest thing that goes into this little timer here that keeps me on time. Plan, do, check, act. You and I are in a similar cycle, only much more important. For us, it's spiritual processes, and the product is eternal life. That's what's at stake. So I want to review just a little bit of where we are and where we're going. Plan for us. Our goal is, very simply, God's kingdom. We're called according to His purpose. The Creator called us to be part of His family. That's the final product of the plan of God. All mankind in His kingdom. The do part. Salvation is freely given to us, and by the grace of God, it's free to us, except that there are conditions. You know, some say, well, salvation is free. Yes, it is. But it's your choice whether you will adhere to the conditions. If you will be my disciples, keep my commandments. That's a condition. So there are conditions. It's still free, but there are conditions. There's a choice in the process. But there are plans. We read this book, and it tells us the steps in the process. So we do. Excuse me. We do these processes. We do the steps in the process. Check. This is where we get into personal evaluation. Where am I on this journey that God called me to? Deming did change check to study because he wanted evaluation, not just a check mark. He wanted analysis. He wanted a review. He wanted to ascertain, to know where you are. You know where we're going today, don't you? Especially with the Passover coming up. And then to act. And that is to act on what you find. Change according to discovery. What we might call in Christian parlance, repent and change. When we find ourselves deviant from the plan. Deming wrote, it is not necessary to change. Survival is not mandatory. And many a company that chose not to change didn't survive. He also said, it is not enough to do your best. You must know what to do and then do your best. It's important. There are a lot of people who do their best without knowing the right things to do. Got some brilliant people who do wonderful stuff, but it doesn't help them. We have to know what we must do and then do our best to that. I always got a kick out of practice makes perfect. My mom tried to teach me that mantra as I was learning saxophone. I made this same mistake over and over and over. I am now perfectly practiced at this mistake. But you learn to do what is right and then practice that which is right. Well, I put together material for personal spiritual evaluation. I think it's important. In business, everyone gets a review. Some are annual. I always had an annual review in 42 years. I had 42 reviews. Some are twice a year, every 6 months. Some are by quarter. This has always been my feeling. No one should ever be surprised by their review from their boss. And the reason being is you are either knowing what you're doing in relationship to the job, or your boss has communicated to you along the way. If the review shows up as a surprise, failure is on your boss's part as well as your part. Our boss has told us what our review is all about. We know what the review is all about. God doesn't fail us on that. We're told to evaluate ourselves. Evaluations are necessary. Without course corrections, if you were in a plane and you were 2 degrees off, just 2 degrees off between San Francisco and New York, 2 degrees, 2,000 miles later, you're either way up in Canada or way in the deep south. 2 degrees. Doesn't take much. We must have course corrections. 2 degrees going to the Hawaiian Islands. You really want to hit the island because there's water otherwise. Well, Passover is coming up, and God has given us a major warning. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. Not just a warning, but a guiding statements for us. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 23. He's talking here, something very revolutionary took place. The Passover ceremony was changed from the temple service, which wasn't taking place at the time. Here we are, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He was establishing a new ceremony. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And this doesn't mean that we drink this cup every week. But whenever we keep the Passover, we are doing it in remembrance of him. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. It's now part of our life, the keeping of the Passover, as now delineated by Christ himself. Verse 27. It becomes very serious here in personal evaluation. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man, woman, Christian, daughter, son of God, examine himself, herself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We have a personal requirement to know ourselves. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I mean, doing it in an unworthy attitude, taking the Passover incorrectly in his mind. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. I mean, to take the Passover, you really must understand what the Passover is about. For if we judge ourselves, if we examine ourselves, we would not be judged because we are in the middle of a PDCA. We understand the plan of God. We engage and act on the process, and then we evaluate ourselves. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We are evaluating ourselves as we go toward the Passover. It's a personal, private evaluation. What I'd like to do now is hand out 3 pages, wherever they went. I have a 3-page handout for you. Some scriptures, and I want you to fill in more. And then questions to go over. Questions that you're asking yourself. These are for you. These are not to be shared. These are very personal for every adult. As we go toward the Passover, this is a checklist that when it says to examine yourself, this is to help in the examination process. It's broken down into our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. First 4 commandments. You'll love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the second great commandment is like it. Love each other. Our relationship with one another. So what I'd like to do is just kind of touch base on some of the questions and then give some scriptural background as to why it might be important. Okay. Now that I caught everybody by surprise and gave them something to read. So page 1 is just a handful of scriptures that deal with examining ourselves. And especially this time of year where Jesus Christ's sacrifice allows us to be forgiven of our sins, we are also to forgive others. So there are scriptures that relate to forgiveness as well. As I said, it's broken down into relationship with God and Christ, and then our relationship with one another. We'll go over some scriptures to make sure that just give background to each of the questions. Did everybody get a copy? I should have made enough for all adults. Bravo. The very first question, to me, is the foundation of this way of life. Why were we called? It's the foundation of the 10 Commandments. It's the foundation of a way of life. And as you go through the questions and you're answering them for yourself, there is... Oh, shoot. The The header's gone. Oh, no, it's not. It's on the first page. Not to be shared with anyone. It's personal. I want to emphasize that. This is your checklist just for you, because you're going to take the questions and you're going to evaluate yourself. You're going to go before your God on your knees and open your heart and say, this is me. What do I need to do? What do I need to change? Help me to understand. Question one is, can I honestly state that God is the most important being in my life? I mean, how important does that get? Exodus 20, 1 and 2 says there is no other God but God. Deuteronomy 5, 6 and 7 says the same thing. That's the very first commandment of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, 1 and 2, Deuteronomy 6 and 7. Well, let's go there at least to one of them. Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And believe me, when we're sitting here, we were brought out of a spiritual, defunct Egypt so that we have an understanding of tomorrow. We have an understanding of the plan of God. You shall have no other gods before me. It's the foundation of all that comes, all the commandments and all that follows. So when we look at that question, we need to ask, is God the only God I have? Because it's easy to have other gods before God. What do we put in front of God? Do we put my time is my time? Do we put TV? Do we put, I don't know, name it. A variety of things can become in place or take the place, the premier place of God. Matthew 6, verse 24, kind of says it, puts it together. At least it did for me. Matthew 6, verse 24. Because you can't be divided in your loyalty to a number one priority. Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. So you can't have two number ones. You can't have two prime beings or ideologies together. You could only have one. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the world. So it's our choice. When we look at the first question, can I honestly state that God is the most important being in my life? Because I can't serve two masters. One of the first scriptures that I memorized was Matthew 6, 33. Should be in your memory scripture, really should. Because as we go through difficulties, as we go through trials and troubles, but seek you first. This is your prime directive. This is what drives you on a daily basis. This is what takes place when you're having dark clouds over your head. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, this physical stuff, all this will be added to you. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for that day is its own trouble. Seek first the kingdom of God. Can't have two masters. What is my relationship with God and Christ? Second question that begs the question. We're not going to be able to go through all the questions. At least I don't. Time-wise, I didn't think I could. I just want to give you an overview. Next question, though, I think is important. Do I believe God is deeply interested in me personally? And I could ask, open this up like we do on the Bible study and ask for your input. But for me, I just went to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Do I believe God is deeply interested in me personally? And to me, this is such an important point because I emphasize over and over, you are not a collection that was brought together by accident. You are here individually called. You are here because God looked down from heaven with the host of heaven all around him and called you by name to give you his spirit today, to teach you his plan, so you can be a teacher at the beginning of the millennium and on into the world tomorrow. This scripture just jumps out at me. Yes, he's talking about Jacob and he's talking about Israel, but when you add some New Testament scriptures, you realize he's talking about you and I today. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, O Fred, O Warren, O Bill, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. And I know many in Christendom believe they are being called as a group, not realizing that the Father of all, the Sovereign of the universe, the Creator of everything, got together and said, I'm going to call that person. It's not capricious. It's not casual. You didn't get caught up in a net and they go, what's that person doing here? You're here because you were called by name. You are mine. When we think about our relationship with God, there is no greater being than God, no greater sovereign of all the universe than God. And then he looks down and calls us by name and says, you are mine. You are mine. John 17, Jesus Christ going through the Passover, going through the trials and difficulties of that last Passover, just before he's killed, adds to that statement, I call you by name, you are mine. John 17, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. He's talking about the disciples who would go on to be apostles, who would go on to write this wonderful book we have in front of us. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. And they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Those you have given me, they are yours. I called you by name, you are mine. Gave you to Christ. And all are mine, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. What is our relationship with God other than called by name, and we now belong to him, to God? Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Set them apart. God's word is going to change your life. Sanctified, be set apart by the word of God, which is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. That wasn't where I wanted to go. That's all right. Maybe it was 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Oh, that's not what I wanted either. Well, it's there somewhere. Look it up. God called us by name, says we are his, you are mine, and then in the New Testament, as Jesus Christ is dying, reminds us, as he's speaking to the Father, that we were given to him by God. We are now belong to Christ. We are now belong to Christ. What is our relationship with the Father and Jesus Christ? I mean, how important is it? And when we step back and say, how important is God in my life? And then how interested in is he in, personally in me? I mean, he counts our hairs on our heads. And that changes on a daily basis. He knows everything about us. There's no place on this planet we could go. There's no depth that we can go into the earth We can't go high enough into space that we can get away from him. He's interested in us. So much so that he gave his only son to die for us. And then question three is, how would I assess God's involvement in my life? Is it intimate or businesslike? I mean, do you schedule a meeting and you put on your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes and you go to the receptionist and wait your turn? Or is it intimate? Is it more like a parent where the child can bust through the door at any time? At any time. I could be wrapped up in things and the girls, Tam and Trace, would race toward me. I could see them out of the corner of my eye and I would stop. Something was important to them. I was interested. My grandkids do the same thing. I could be engaged in something. There are times when I'll have to tell them I need to finish something. Or if I have the door closed, they have to knock. That quickly became my safe salvation there. They had to stop at the door and knock and wait for me to let them in. But I would give my time to them. Something was interesting. They were interested in something, and I'm interested in whatever they were interested in. I wanted to be ready to help. How would I assess God's involvement in my life? Intimate, businesslike. Is he always there when I need him? When I make decisions, do I take God into consideration? Do I take the plan of God into consideration? Do I have a driving idea that God comes first in whatever decision I make? Are there times when I kind of forget God? Go maybe a day or two or a week without praying. And how important is the sacrifice Jesus Christ made in my life? 2 Corinthians 6, each one of these begs scriptural support, just like we do on the Bible study quiz. And I figure we have a month to go, so you'll have a month to go through these. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. Society would tell you that God is so much higher than us. The best we can achieve would be angelic status. We'd be just one of the angels. That would be businesslike. That would be a process. That would be something that doesn't say what is true. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Ooh, temple of God. Well, you are the temple of God. You are the temple of the living God. God's Spirit is in you, therefore you are the temple of God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and walk with them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Well, that doesn't say that we're going to be children of God. That doesn't say that it's going to be an intimate relationship. He continues. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters. This is the relationship your father wants with you. You are a child of God. You are to be in the family of God. I will be your father and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's the relationship we have with God. That's God's involvement in our life as a parent. There isn't anything in my girls' lives that I wasn't interested in because I wanted to bring them up so that they could live autonomously as adults. There's nothing my grandkids can bring me that I wouldn't be interested in because it excites their minds and I want them to be in society in the same way. God's involvement in my life is as a parent. It's intimate. It's detailed. There's a care and a concern. And you start putting all these together and it gives us pause to think about our relationship with God and Christ. The fourth question is, how would I rate my prayers? I have to admit, the older I get with my aches and pains, the more people I know, with their aches and pains and concerns, the way the world is going, how difficult life has been, I would say my prayers are a whole lot different than they were when I first started this journey. When I first started this journey, it was about me. Flat out, I'll just admit it. It's all about me. I do remember my first prayer before being called. Well, maybe it was not my first prayer. I got religious fervor from the Baptist church. Not Baptist. Protestant church. Got excited. Embarrassed my brother. I did an altar call. Mom and Dad, by the way, never went to church with us. They just dropped us off and fled. And I did an altar call. My brother wanted to go to fisticuffs over that. But I remember that night, or maybe a couple of nights later, I prayed hard. I really prayed hard. I wanted a four-wheel bicycle cart. And I expected to see it outside the front door. It had a Surrey with a fringe. It was four wheels in it. And I was disappointed that that didn't show up. Then God called me, and my prayers still were more about me. I have to admit, I did the sleepy time prayer. I have to admit, I rushed off to work because I didn't start my day correctly. The older I got, and the more I got to know people, the more individuals became more important than myself. I learned to pray for others. I learned to think about others. My prayers became more fervent for others, became more passionate for others. But I have to still evaluate my life today. How are my prayers? What is my communication like with my Father? Let's go to James 5. James 5. Yeah, we're never going to get through this whole list today. This is going to go under the idea of what was I thinking. James 5, verse 14. Here we have a very specific example about going to God. And you know, just as an aside, this is talking about special needs where is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, anoint with oil and pray over him. Just as an observation, sometimes I think we have too high a tolerance of pain. We don't go to God quick enough. We don't go to God often enough. We don't put him center in our lives. At times, well, I did this hurt to myself, therefore I deserve this. I'll just tough it through. You know, Jesus Christ died so he can take that pain away. Sometimes we have just too high a tolerance of pain. And of course, healing is done according to the will of God, but that's just kind of an aside. James 5:14. That doesn't make sense. Did I do that again? Well, 16. Oh, yeah, 16. I'm sorry. I can't even read my writing, and it's very clear. 16. Confess your trespasses one to another. Now, we don't do that in public. We don't share our problems in public. There are groups that do. But you'll have brothers and sisters that you can go to in trust and in love. Share something that you could be praying for. I have this need, and please pray for me. You don't even have to even say what it is. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It goes on to explain that Elijah prayed and it stopped raining for 3 years, 6 months. Prayed again and the rains opened up. It wasn't Elijah. He didn't have the power to do that. But he had a relationship with God. James 5, verse 16 through 18. We are to pray for one another. Especially when we hurt. And if we hear of someone who's hurting, put them on our prayer list. And I know we do that with cards. and it's well received. And we should pray for those who are on that prayer list. It's that important. Fervent, to be passionate. The fervent prayer, the earnest prayer. Praying for one another with feeling and passion, care and concern. To have love one for another. How would I rate my prayer life? Okay, number five is, how would I rate my obedience? How would I rate my obedience to God's laws? Is there something I'm walking near the edge with? Do I disagree with God on something that he tells me to do and I'm choosing not to do it? You know, do I have a problem that is causing me not to grow? This is a question I've given myself, and I'll share it with you. What is my bowl of lentil? What is my bowl of lentil? We know that Esau was a hunter. Let's just go back to Genesis 25. Genesis 25. Genesis 25. Here we're talking about Esau in verse 27. Now Jacob cooked a stew. That's 29. Yeah, 27. And so the boys grew. Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, and he was a man's man. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. There's a discussion here that it wasn't just weary. It wasn't just I'm kind of tired. A little peckish. It was actually the discussion in some of the background is that he was exhausted. And he could have been on the verge of whatever. No, it started the same malnutrition, but I doubt that. But he was exhausted. He was at a point where he was thinking that he was dying. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. I'm exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom, or red, probably a nice red bean stew, beans and rice, I don't know. But Jacob said, ever the erstwhile, loving, caring, concerned brother for the welfare of the family, always have the family at heart, took upon himself to gather a God-given blessing. He was going to get the blessing, but he chose to do it his own way. He said, "Sell me your birthright on this day." He could see the man is desperate. He could see the man is his health is down. "Sell me your birthright this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" It was either drama. He was either a drama queen or is actually near exhaustion and death. And then Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate, drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He turned his back on the birthright. He really didn't care. We see that in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Go back to the New Testament. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 16. Verse 12. "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees we're helping one another here, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." That's a pretty good statement right there. Pursue peace. And holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many became defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane common person like Esau, who for one morsel of food turned his back on his birthright, gave up something so grand as the plan that God had. Wow. What is my bowl of lentils? When I go before God and I see what He's offering, and I'm looking for that bowl of lentils off to the side, what will I give up in my relationship with God and Jesus Christ that I would call my bowl of lentils? Do I fear what man could do to me more than what God can do for me? I mean, that's kind of important. What comes first? Man in my life or God in my life? Luke 8, verse 31. Luke 8, verse 31. Have you marked Luke 8? Well, that doesn't make sense. The question is, maybe it's not Luke 18? No. The statement is, I would fear God rather than man. Now, I don't know why I wrote such a silly reference here. Luke 8:31 makes no sense. We are to fear God rather than man. No, the statement is, what should, if God be for us, who could be against us? That is the statement. Am I close? My brain just won't call it up. If God be for us, who can be against us? Maybe it's 18. 18:31. Nope, not that. Okay. Look it up. Find it. When we go into any situation, whatever situation we find ourselves in, however difficult, whether it's the command of the courts or difficulty when we're on our own and it's very private, if God is for us, who can be against us? What can be against us? We know that there is a being out there who wants to kill us, take us away from eternal life. We know that that being is there, and yet we don't fear him either. Because if God is for us, who can stand even against us? It's that important. How do I rate my obedience? What is my bowl of lentils? What would I put in front of what God is offering as being more important? And there are times, frankly, that I've done it where I took a bowl of lentils and I said, this is more important today. And I've had to repent of that. All of us are human, and all of us run into those situations. How would I rate my faith? Number 6, how would I rate my faith? This is where you get very brave. This is kind of interesting. Psalm 139. Only the brave will go here. Only the real spiritual brave will go here. Psalm 139. By the time we get done, I'll probably figure out where that other scripture was. Yeah. Yeah. Romans 8:31. I put Luke. Romans, you're right. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? And when God is the number one in your life, it doesn't matter what takes place all around you. Because your Father, who called you by name, who says he is yours, you are his, is going to take care of things. So, you're going to be brave. As you go through this evaluation, relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Psalm 139, 23. Can you go before your God on your knees with a pure heart, an open mind, and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. That means all the stops are out. I'm not hiding anything. This is who I am. I'm going to open me to you. You already know me anyway. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. Find the secret sins in me. Locate that which is wrong. Look for the deviance in me that I might not be able to see. And lead me in the way everlasting. This takes a pure heart. This takes someone with bravery, spiritual bravery, to ask God to search me, to show me, to see if there's a wicked way, and then lead me. 2 Corinthians 13, last book, just before Galatians. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. As we go toward the Passover, as we begin the process, which frankly is all year long, again, we come up to the Passover. As I said, I should never be surprised when I have an employee evaluation, because my boss is talking to me on a daily basis, and I'm talking to him, and I'm seeing how I'm performing, and I've got my own eyes on what I should be doing, and how am I doing. Never should be surprised. So here's another statement. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves. We don't examine each other. That's why this is a personal list. That's why it's a very private list. It's something that you don't share with others. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. We get the book out. We get the mirror. When we look in a mirror, do we see Jesus Christ? Do we see the attitudes of Jesus Christ? I could have two things. I could have a mirror, and I could have a magnifying glass. Which one am I going to use? I'm going to look at Mr. McGahee here with a magnifying glass and look for all his problems? Or am I going to look in a mirror and look for Jesus Christ to see where I'm missing? We are looking at ourselves to see if Jesus Christ is there. Examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Evaluate yourselves. Look at the Word of God and say, where am I? How am I doing? Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. I mean, there is a process of disqualification. We won't go into that. But we are to examine ourselves with a pure heart. And Jesus Christ, His Spirit is in us, so we're to put on the mind of Jesus Christ, Philippians 2, 5. And we're to look at ourselves and hopefully see Christ in us. And we're to test ourselves along the way. And that is the relationship we have with God and Jesus Christ. How do I rate my faith? When we're in difficulty, do we immediately go to God, trusting Him, having faith in Him? I think I know I mentioned this earlier. In the world of business, I had the opportunity, I would be presenting before a large group in an auditorium, some technical data that I did not put together. I messed up. I was one of two presenters. It was going to be an hour long. I had a half hour. I forgot all about it. I didn't do the job. And as I gathered up my books, I was so stunned at my stupidity, I just said, Father, help me endure the pounding I'm about to get, because I'm going to get one. And as we are marching toward the auditorium, and there are 50 people in the corridor going toward the auditorium, people turned around and started coming back because that meeting was canceled on the way to the meeting. I've never forgotten that. My father took me and goes, okay, this time I'll get you out of the fire. I've never forgotten that. There was an immediate need there and a resignation that I deserved a beating, not to get me out of it. I just said, help me go through it. And he took me out of it. There was a time at Ambassador College I needed a quick, instant answer. I needed something very quick. My mind was spun around and I wasn't coming up with a solution. I went into a small room, got down on my knees, and before the words were out of my face, the answer came to me. Where are we with our relationship with God? Is God real to us? Do we have faith? Do we have faith in Him? Can we see that as we examine ourselves, whether we're in the faith? It's that important. It is that important. How would I rate my attitude? Question seven. How would I rate my attitude? I put it this way, and I my wife and I told our girls all along, life's not fair, get over it. Now, they're twins, so they wanted all the same experiences at the same time to the same level of enjoyment. That wasn't going to happen. Life's not fair, get over it. Well, I'm here to tell you, life is not fair for you and me. Be thankful. Because if life was fair, you'd pay the penalty for your own sins. But we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who took our sins upon himself. While we were sinners, Romans 5:8. You want equity and fairness in life? Life's not fair to you? You're not getting all the breaks? Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that intimate relationship, his involvement in our lives, called us personally. He is number one in our lives. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still stabbing him, figuratively, Jesus, the Christ, died for us. How is my attitude? Life's not fair? I think it's a good thing. Because it's Jesus Christ that took the penalty so that I might live. It's a good thing. I better hurry up here. I'm out of time. On part two, it's our relationship with one another. I'm just highlight a few pieces here. When we go to the Passover, and the first ceremony of this Passover, which I find initially so embarrassing, because it's humbling to kneel before a brother, or you as a white, a woman as a sister, take their foot in your hand and wash their feet. It was humbling. To me, it was so embarrassing as a kid when I started this. I was 19. The question I now have for myself, is there anyone I know whose feet I would not take in my hands because I have something against them? Is there anyone I'm angry with or upset with that I would not want to wash their feet? Jesus Christ, when he gave us this ceremony, showed love and compassion toward everyone, including Judas. Remember, Judas didn't leave until after the foot washing ceremony, before the emblems of the new Passover were given. So Jesus Christ washed his feet. And while he was yet sinning, ready to commit him to death, Jesus was still his servant and washed his feet. Is there anyone that I would not want to wash their feet? I have to ask myself that question. Is there anyone I haven't forgiven? I have to ask myself that question. Ephesians 4:32. Yeah, let's back up here. I always do that. I have the right scripture, and then I want to go back because it gives context. No. Yeah. Verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, and he's talking to the Ephesians here, and apparently they had an issue with lying. Let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. That's kind of like our choice. We invite him in subconsciously at times, and then he messes around with our spiritual brain. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So that when we're speaking to one another, we are speaking with words that show care and concern. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you and with all malice. This is a major change of heart. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God forgave you. Even as God forgave you. We forgive from the heart, Matthew 18:35. We're to love each other as God, Christ, loved us. It's important to understand that we are to love one another as God loved us. How did he do that? To the point where he gave his life for us. How would I rate my thoughts about others when I think about them? Am I judgmental, fault-finding? Do I think pleasant thoughts about them? My favorite person? I'm to love each of the brethren as God loved me. And he has loved me a lot. I messed up a lot. 2 Corinthians 1, page 1015 on my book. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. As God showed mercy to us, we extend mercy. As God forgives us, we're to forgive others fractionally first. As God encouraged us, we encourage others. God, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God, with the same comfort that we received. That's how we're to think about one another. That's how we're to think about one another. This is just a quick list and some scriptures to kind of cover the reason for the questions. This is a list that I received, probably 20 years ago. And it still stands the test of time. I don't take credit for the actual editing of the words. I might write it differently. But the important part is to look at the relationship we have with God, the relationship we have with Jesus Christ, the relationship we have with one another as we go to the Passover. And we evaluate ourselves. Ourselves, not others. We don't compare ourselves with others. We know that's unwise. We went over that last time. It's important to understand where we stand. PDCA. We have a plan to be in God's kingdom. God has given us the process, and that's his book. That's his word. And then we evaluate where we are. We study upon, or we check where we are. This is the process going into the Passover. That's why I gave out this list. These are the things that you might want to think about before taking the Passover. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. As you think about your relationship with God, Jesus Christ, and one another, 1 Peter 3, verse 8, finally, in San Jose, when years and years ago, when I went to say finally, the kids, you know, we had 75 kids in the YOU, they go, yay! He said, finally. He'll shut up. Finally, all of you be of one mind. How should we be of one mind dealing with each other? All of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers and sisters. Love as family. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is turned against those who do evil. It's a choice. Let him turn away from. Let him seek peace. And then God knows. God knows. Anyway, I wanted to just to give you a start. Probably you're already engaged in this evaluation as we go through each year. More and more, for some reason this year, I thought it was important to actually go over a list. In past times, I've actually gone into the Passover not having done an examination, and I went through the motion. More and more, especially as I go through this job, I realize just how important it is, all of us, be on the same page, having the mind of Christ in us, keeping the plan of God in mind, loving one another, caring for one another, forgiving one another, having mercy with one another, and keeping God first, keeping God in that prime position. All right, I hope this was helpful, and we will be back March 18 with another sermon.